So since we had the baptism, I thought, let me do something on children today. So my message is entitled, Children Are Precious to Jesus. And there's going to be two scripture readings I'm going to look at. They pretty much say the same thing. The first one is Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 to 15. Then people brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these." And when he had placed his hands on them, he went on from there. And then the next passage is a parallel passage in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 13 to 16. And people were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. So in both of these gospel accounts, and it's also repeated in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, people were bringing their kids, and it says little children. In fact, Luke's gospel said that they were babies. So people were bringing their little children to Jesus, and they were bringing them to him for him to bless them, to place his hands upon them and to bless them, and to ask the Father in heaven to bless these precious little lives. But his disciples, it says, that they rebuked Jesus, they didn't rebuke Jesus, they rebuked the parents, the people who were bringing the kids to Jesus, and they were saying that he's too busy for that kind of thing. You know, he has more important work. I mean, he casts out demons, he heals people, he raises people from the dead. You know, he really doesn't have the time to spend time with children. You know, and back in that culture, children were valued and they were appreciated, but children were not given the big slice of the pie. They were just considered to be seen and not heard. You raise children, you have kids, you know, you enjoy children, but when it comes to this great teacher, this great rabbi, Jesus, you certainly don't want to waste his time with a bunch of little kids, you know, coming to him. And look what the scripture says. It says, when Jesus saw this, when he saw that his own disciples, who thought they understood Jesus and how important his time was, and that's why they were telling the parents to not bring their kids to Jesus, to go, to leave, to get out of there. When Jesus saw that, it says he was indignant. And that's just a fancy way of saying he was angry. He was mad. You know, if you want to get Jesus angry, keep kids from him. And if you want to get Jesus really angry, do something to harm a child. You know, in the gospel accounts, Jesus says that if you cause any one of these little ones to stumble, if you harm one of these children, it's better that a millstone. Now, we're talking about these big grinding stones that were used to make flour. Jesus says it's better that that a millstone, one of these gigantic stones made carved out of stone, it's better that that be tied around your neck and you be thrown into the sea. And you know what it means. It means you're going to die. And Jesus says, it's better for that to happen to you than for you to have to face me for harming one of these little ones. So Jesus loves children, and he makes it clear. He says, "Let the little children come to me, and don't hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then he goes on, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And then, this is precious in verse 16, he took the children in his arms, and he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. He picked up the children and placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. Now, I have a picture at home. I didn't bring it. It's kind of small, but I have a picture at home. And it's a picture of Jesus. Now, we don't know what he looks like, so it's an artist's rendering. But it's a picture of Jesus. And he's laughing. It's the laughing Jesus. And, you know, we don't tend to think of Jesus that way. We think of him as like solemn and serious and glum, you know, like he's having a bad day. But, you know, children don't go to people that look glum and serious and look like they're sucking on lemons. Children stay away from people like that. And I can just imagine our Lord there with all these little kids, and he had this gigantic smile on his face, and he was laughing and playing and kidding the children. Maybe even picked the child up and gave him a raspberry on his belly. I don't know. But he enjoyed and loved the kids, and he picked them up in his arms tenderly. And he blessed them. Because children to Jesus are a priority. And if they're a priority to Jesus, they should also be a priority to us. So children are special in the eyes of our Lord. They're special to Jesus. And he makes it clear that he loves children and he wants children to know about him, to come to him, to learn of him. There's a bunch of verses. We're not going to look them up, but I'm just going to refer them. But in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18, another passage that talks about children, it says there that children have guardian angels and that the angel of each child is looking directly at God the Father in heaven. And so we can say this morning that Elijah, he has a guardian angel. He has somebody watching over him, somebody who is with him, who has a very special relationship with God the Father. And also in the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 14. In fact, let me just read that passage for us. We have time. In Matthew 18, verse 14, listen to what it says. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. Again, he has a special love for children. In Mark chapter 10, verse 14, the passage that we just read, he says, "Let the children come to me, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And then, as I said, already talked about in Mark chapter 10, verse 16, he picked them up and he blessed them and prayed over them. So children are special to the Lord. They should therefore be special to us. And how does it show itself in everyday life? Provide for your children. Protect your children. You as a church, be a welcoming church for children. You should have things for kids. You should want kids to be here. I think it's great you're doing Operation Christmas Child, because those boxes are going to go to children, and some of them are in very needy countries, war-torn countries, and they're just going to get some fun stuff, but they're also going to hear something about the love of Jesus through those Operation Christmas Child boxes. You always want Ronhurst Presbyterian to be a church that is known that if you bring your kids here, we have something for them, because we love kids. You know, there's a church in Northeast Philly, in my neighborhood. I live in Fox Chase, and sadly it's closed. Another church opened it up, thankfully, a Brazilian church reopened the church, but the original church that was there was dying, and they were down to a handful of people, and they were talking about a merger with another church, and this other church had a lot of kids, and some of the older people in the church did not want the merger to take place, because they thought if all these little kids come in and start running around, they're going to ruin our church. They thought of their church as a museum instead of as a place that should be busy and active for the Lord and should have kids. And I wasn't there, but I heard that at this church business meeting where they were debating about merging with this other church, which sadly they decided not to do, and that's probably why they closed and went out of business. But I heard that there was this elderly woman who stood up. Because again, people were saying, they're going to get their dirty little fingerprints all over our nice church. They're going to ruin things. Our hymn books are going to be chewed up, you know, and kids are going to write on the pews. And again, there are no kids in the church at all. And she stood up and she said, you know, I've been at this church for how many years? It really would be nice to have hymn books chewed up by little kids and fingerprints all over stuff. Because that means there's life. There's life and a future. And so children should be looked upon as special, and you as a church should always have a heart for kids and try to find ways to bless children, draw children in, and when children come, to have something for them. So that's the first thing we want to emphasize from this passage, that Jesus loves children. They're special to him, and therefore they should be special to us as well. And then for parents, Scripture tells parents to raise your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let them know about Jesus. Buy a Bible storybook. Read Bible stories to your children. There's another thing in this passage that I want to emphasize this morning. And this we read it, and we don't think much of it, but for the audience that was seeing this and heard this from Jesus, this was rather radical. You know, Jesus was very countercultural. Because again, children were not looked upon as all that important, that you stop everything for the sake of a child. But Jesus goes on in this passage, and he says, in verse 15, "Truly I tell you," and anytime you see that word truly, it's like an exclamation mark. Jesus is making a point. He says, "Anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." Now, what he's talking about, someone coming to faith in Christ. Someone getting saved, as we would say. Someone coming to know Jesus. Someone being born again. Someone becoming a Christian. And Jesus says that unless you become like a little child, you cannot be saved. Now, what's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the fact that children, if you tell them something, they will believe it. They will just believe it. Now, if you tell your children something that's not true, you know, that's not good. They're gullible. They'll believe anything you tell them. But if you tell them things that are true, like about Jesus, the gospel, about the Word of God, about the Bible stories, if you tell them things that are true, children will not question you. They will believe you. And that's good. You know, again, if you tell your children something that's not true, that could be bad. You know, my dad, I grew up in Taconia, and we had a little patio, lived in a row home, little patio, and we would sit out, you know, in the summertime, and off in the distance you would hear thunder. And so I was maybe about 4 or 5, and I asked my dad, you know, "What's the thunder?" And he said, "The angels have this big bowling alley in heaven." And so that's what the thunder is. And you know what? I believed my dad. And you know, if there was a really loud thunder clap, I would say to my dad, "He must have gotten a strike." You know? And I'll tell you, last year when I found out that this wasn't true, I was wrecked for about a week. But, you know, I believe my dad because my dad would tell me things, and I figured my dad would not lie. Now, again, that was harmless. But if you tell children things that are true, as I said, about the Bible, about Jesus, about his love for them, going to the cross, rising again from the dead, the Bible stories in the Old Testament, the miracles of Jesus in the New Testament, and you tell them things that are true, your child is not going to sit there and say, "Oh, come on, Dad. Get real. That's just not true." A 4-year-old's not going to say that to you. He or she's going to believe you. A child will have simple trust and faith in what you tell them. And when you and I come to Jesus and come to him for salvation, that's the kind of trust and faith we need. We have to have. You know, coming to know Christ, you know, becoming a Christian is simple as ABC. A, you admit that you're a sinner. We're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you understand that the wages of sin is death. It's serious stuff. But then B, you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose again from the dead. You know, the scripture says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So A, admit you're a sinner. B, believe Christ. Christ died and rose again for your sins. And C, you confess Christ as your Savior from sin. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You confess with your heart and mouth that Jesus Christ has died for you. He rose again from the dead, and you invite him into your heart to save you. And if you do that, you will be saved from your sin. You'll be given the gift of eternal life, and you will be given, all your sins will be washed away, and you'll be given the privilege of being a child of God, a son or daughter of the King. It's that easy. And Jesus is saying that when it comes to you and myself as an adult, that you need to have a simple childlike faith to become a Christian. You know, adults, we tend to get all kind of, we make things complicated. And sometimes I've heard adults say that, you know, Christianity is just for women and old children, or old women and children, I should say. Old women and children. And that's not true. You know, intellectually, Christianity is a pretty robust religion. I have a book I brought from home, and this is the New Dictionary of Christian Apologetics. It's a thick book. It's a hard book. And apologetics is where you don't apologize for the Christian faith. But these are arguments to defend the realities of the Christian faith. How do you know the Bible is true? Well, apologetics will talk about how we know the Bible is true. It is the Word of God. Archaeology demonstrates it. History demonstrates it. It describes the human condition as nothing else and no other religion can do. It makes sense out of reality. Apologetics is the defense of the Christian faith. And I'll tell you, there are people far smarter than me who write books that defend the truthfulness of the gospel, the truthfulness of Christianity, the reality of God, proofs for his existence. And it gets to be rather heady. But at the end of the day, you have to have a simple faith in Christ to come to faith in Jesus, where you cast aside all those doubts and all those arguments, and you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you invite him into your heart. You know, there was a very famous theologian, philosopher. Some of you might have heard his name. His name is Francis Schaeffer. Anyone ever hear of him, Francis Schaeffer? Some of you have. Francis Schaeffer, he started this retreat center in Le Brie, Switzerland. It was called Le Brie. And it was a place for seekers. It happened in the 50s and 60s and 70s, still around today. But it was a place where, especially like college-age students who were seeking and trying to search for truth, that they could come there and stay for free. And they'd be fed and housed. But then they'd have these meetings and discussions about God. And Francis Schaeffer was a brilliant man. In fact, he wrote a whole bunch of books. And by the way, he was from Philadelphia, Germantown. Grew up in Germantown. He was a member of the First Presbyterian Church in Germantown. And he went to Faith Seminary. But he listened to some of the books that he wrote. How Should We Then Live? The Rise and Decline of Western Thought and Culture. Escape from Reason, A Christian View of Philosophy and Culture. God is there and he is not silent. The God who is there. The Church at the End of the 20th Century. Whatever Happened to the Human Race. True Spirituality, Art and the Bible. A Christian Manifesto. Joshua and the Flow of Biblical History. Genesis and Space and Time. He was brilliant. I had the privilege, he spoke on my graduation from seminary. He's with the Lord now. But he was brilliant. But you know what his favorite hymn was? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. That was his favorite hymn. Because even though he had a brain that could think of stuff that I could never even approach, in his life, he forgot more stuff than I ever learned. He understood the words of Jesus. To come to Jesus, to come to him, asking him to save you. Get rid of all your philosophical and theological sophistication. And just look at the cross, the plain, simple cross, and Jesus' love for you. And come to him on his terms and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you love me. I know you died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And I want you to come into my heart and live in me as my Savior. He understood that at the end of the day, that's all that really mattered, not all of his books. You know, he and his family had a really cool custom, because men and women would come, young men and women would come to Labrie, and they were doubters and people of other religions, and they came to argue and debate, and many of them came to faith in Christ. And so Francis Schaeffer had a custom that every night at dinner, if a man or woman came to faith in Jesus that day, became a Christian, was born again, that at dinner time, before he and his family would eat, he would put on Handel's Messiah, the Hallelujah Chorus from Handel's Messiah, and he would play it. You know, that's the part where, you know, he shall reign forever and ever. I won't try to sing it. Even if Alana plays, I would not try to sing it. And he would play that, and people would ask him, why do you play that? He said, well, the Bible says that when someone is converted and repents and comes to faith in Jesus, that the angels in heaven celebrate and rejoice. And he said, if the angels are celebrating this, then we on earth, we should celebrate it too. And so every day that someone came to faith in Christ at Labrie, he would play the Hallelujah Chorus at dinner time. And again, his favorite hymn was, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. So friends, I just encourage you, in your walk with the Lord, Jesus says children are precious. They're important to Jesus, they should therefore be important to us. And children should be loved and cared for, protected, never harmed, and watched out for, not just your kids, but other kids. And then I also would encourage you, ask the Lord to give you a simple trust and childlike faith. You know, it's easy to get your mind all caught up in all sorts of stuff. Right now, there's a lot of evil in this world. And in theology, it's called theodicy, the problem of evil. How can evil coexist with a good God? And there's philosophers and theologians who write and think and discuss. And to be honest, they don't really come up with good answers. But I look at the cross, and I can't figure out all this stuff, how complicated it is. I can't figure it out, but I can look at the cross. And the cross tells me Jesus loves me. And the proof of that is he died for me on the cross and rose again. And Jesus tells me in the Word of God that one day he's going to make everything brand new, and all this bad stuff is going to be done away with. And that I can understand. And I can trust in that and live my life with that in mind. So just ask the Lord to keep your faith childlike, to keep it simple, to keep it trusting in Jesus, to not get lost in the philosophies and theologies of the world, but to just know that Jesus loves you and the Bible tells you so. You know, children also have a sense of wonder about the things of God, about life. You know, you show a child something, he's like excited. You know, for us, we think it's like, you know, no big deal. But for a child, you take him to a zoo, and he sees the animals at the zoo, and he's like all excited, or she's thrilled. Or I've seen lots of animals at this. I've been to the zoo so many times. It's kind of like, ho-hum. But a child has this sense of wonder. And I think that's also what Jesus is asking you and myself, to have a sense of wonder for the things of the Lord. That when you hear the miracles of Jesus, when you read and celebrate his resurrection Easter Sunday, we're celebrating All Saints Day, and to know that there are millions and billions of people who've gone on before us, they are the church triumphant, and they are enjoying Jesus. You know, when I do a funeral for a believer in Christ, you know, my sister, when she died a year ago and I did her funeral, at the end I said, you know, I'm not saying goodbye to Kay. I'm saying, I'll see you later. Because she's having the best days of her life in the presence of Jesus. And God wants us to have the same sense of wonder that a child has. So pray for that. Pray for that. You don't have to understand and figure everything out this side of heaven. All you have to do is know that Jesus loves you, and that's enough. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to do what Jesus shows us in this passage, to love children, to view them as precious, not as interruptions, not as things that take away our spontaneity and fun in life, but rather, children are precious to you. They are important to you. And Lord, help us to view them the same way, and to love our own kids and to love the kids of others, and to pray for them, to cherish them, to watch out for them, to protect them, to provide for them, and most of all, to tell our kids about you. And Lord, help us to take their example, the example of our children, and help us to have that same childlike innocence and wonder when it comes to the things of God, the things that you tell us about in your word, the things of Jesus. And let us have that simple childlike faith that thrills us, that makes us excited, that renews our love for you. And so we pray that your Spirit would grant us this. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you again for the baptismal opportunity, the joy we had of baptizing Elijah. Thank you for all their family that's here. Thank you for all the folks from Ronhurst Presbyterian that are here. This has been a good day. And Lord, we thank you for it. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen.